You know, technology really has complicated our lives, but what are you going to do, you know? just like to say a few more words about the ministry over there in Ireland. But while I'm doing that, if you wouldn't mind taking your Bibles, and let's find the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. You know, you don't have to go to too many places in this world, and you don't have to travel too far before you begin to understand that there is a great need out there. There really is. And the reason that we as believers, especially believers here in the States, need God to revive our hearts is so that our heartbeat is the same as God's heartbeat. It's so easy for us to get caught up with all kinds of different cares and pleasures and pursuits that we have in this prosperous country. I know we're in a recession, if you want to call it that, but we're doing a lot better than the vast majority of the world. Even you look statistically, we are very well off. And folks, it's so easy, especially in a culture like we have, in any kind of Western culture really, to get caught up with all kinds of pursuits that aren't necessarily bad, but aren't the main thing. Pursuing things that you can't take to heaven with you. Pursuing things that don't further the cause of Christ. And folks, I'm telling you, 100 years from now, every single one of us in this room is not going to have a lot of the things that we worked a lot to get our hands on. And the Lord Jesus wants to use each one of us to impact eternity. You know, there are folks all over the place that are lost. There's a great spiritual need out there. You know what? Even within a 5-mile radius of this church, there are a number of people, I am sure, who have never even heard the gospel. I'm sure of it. It's that way all over the place. It's not that the gospel isn't necessarily available. I don't know what radio stations you have here, but in most parts of the States, you can turn on the radio. If you're really looking how to have a relationship with God, you could hear a gospel message from somebody somewhere. It's not that case in most parts of the world. But there's a lot of people who aren't going to go looking. They need us to go looking for them. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes we need our sights readjusted spiritually so that we see priorities the way God sees them. And I trust that even as you have these revival meetings coming up here in these coming days, beginning on Saturday, I think, is that right? That God will use that in the hearts of you folks here in this church, really, to stir your hearts to faith about what God wants to do. You know, nobody is ever going to get to heaven except by one way, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We all have the same problem. And if you're saved now, you weren't always saved. And you never would have gotten saved unless there was a declarer of truth and unless you believed that gospel. But folks, how is someone going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear, Paul says, without a preacher? And folks, it is of utmost importance that we really keep the main thing the main thing. The last thing that Jesus told us to do before he went to heaven was to make disciples. And so you and I ought to make it our primary business to make disciples. Or you might do something else to put food on the table. But you have a command from God Almighty, the one who created you and the one who bought you with his blood, that you're to be a soul winner, to be a disciple maker. You know, the Lord often asks us to do things that we can't do. In fact, in the passage to which we've turned, the Lord asks his disciples to do something that really, from a human perspective, was a command that was ludicrous. It was ridiculous. In fact, there are a few times throughout this passage that Matthew actually points that out, almost to put an exclamation point on how ridiculously impossible this task was. Now, it's a story that you and I are familiar with. By the way, it's not just a story, it's a historical account. As is everything in the Bible, they are historical accounts of what Jesus actually did. It's not a storybook. What happened here? In Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 13. You know the story. When Jesus heard of it, that's the death of John the Baptist, by the way, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or something to eat." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." There it is. There's the command. And we're going to see here in a moment how many people were there. We're told it's a multitude later on in the passage. We're told that there's 5,000 men there anyway, not even counting the women and children. Going by what a normal crowd would usually be, the ratio of men to women and children, commentators differ, but they say there could be anywhere between 15 and 25,000 or maybe even more people at this gathering. That's a lot of people. And put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute. Just imagine you're Peter, and there you are. You've been with Jesus all day. You went across the Sea of Galilee to this place that was deserted. There was nobody there at first, and that's the whole reason you went there, to get a little bit of R&R, right? And then, before you know it, all these people follow on foot out of the cities. They walk around the Sea of Galilee and come from the cities around, and they come to Jesus, and Jesus has compassion on them. You, as a disciple, you're annoyed. Jesus has compassion, and he heals their sick. And then when the disciples start to complain, Jesus gives them a command. He says, they don't need to go anywhere. They need not depart. You give them something to eat. In fact, in the original, that's emphatic. That you there, ye, it's like this. They need not depart. You, yes, I said you give them something to eat. Now, folks, aren't there times when God asks us to do things that are absolutely impossible? There might be some men here, and you know that God wanted you to make a decision with your family, whether it be a change of employment or just stepping out by faith, whatever, and you knew that it was absolutely impossible. You didn't know how ends were going to be met. You know, God often asks his servants to do things that are impossible so we can see how great he is. You know, God has a number of commands that we often don't think of as impossible because our tendency is to take the command and bring it down to a level that we can do. Like when God tells us as men to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, do you realize that God expects you to love your wife in such a way to where you're constantly giving? To where you are walking all over your needs and what you think you might need and what you might want, because God has ordained you to meet her needs. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, by the way, that gets neglected a lot in our Christian homes. A husband is responsible for the spiritual welfare of his wife. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was talking about this in Ephesians chapter 5, towards the end of the passage, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And it's almost like the Apostle Paul didn't fully understand it, but somehow, in the same way, this is a parallel that Paul draws, in the same way that the Lord Jesus is going to present the church before Christ, or before God the Father, spotless and blameless, so a husband is to present his wife before God in the same way. Now, gentlemen, that's a tall order. I can't do that. That's an impossible command. How about the command to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Listen, I cannot ensure that my children grow up to know and love God. That is not in my realm of ability, something that I can just do. I can't do that. I need God to do that. You know, when God tells us to go into all the world and to make disciples and to teach them all things whatsoever he commanded us, folks, if you have gone out soul winning, disciple making really for any length of time, you don't have to be out there for long before you realize it is something that is beyond your human ability. You know, there's a lot of guys out there that can get people to pray a prayer. You know, if you ask someone, do you want to go to heaven or hell? Okay, well, if you want to go to heaven, then pray this prayer. You know what? There's a lot of people who pray that prayer and not have any idea what they're doing. And folks, to make a disciple, for someone to be translated from darkness to light is something that is beyond your human ability. And there are needs out in this auditorium that I have no idea about. Needs in your family. There might be a spiritual need of one of your children, or maybe a parent. I don't know. But there are needs in this, represented in this congregation. And folks, there are needs that I cannot meet and that you cannot meet. And there's only one person that can meet them, and that's God. And there are times when God brings before us and really places on our front doorstep, as it were, the spiritual need of somebody else. What are you going to do about it? You can't just ignore that. A lot of people, men, women, whoever, you can ignore it. They do. I'll be honest with you, there have been times in my life where I have ignored the spiritual responsibility that God has given me for other people. And often we ignore it. And the disciples were ignoring it here in this passage. Folks, let me ask you this question. I want you to think about this. Do you want to live the normal, run-of-the-mill Christian life in which nothing special really ever happens? You know, you keep your nose clean, you go to church, and you fill the pew, you give your tithe, and all that kind of stuff that you ought to do, by the way. You just live the normal, run-of-the-mill Christian life, and then at the end of it all, nothing really spectacular happened, nothing real miraculous happened. Well, I don't know about you, that's not the kind of Christian life I want to live. In fact, you think about it, Christian life, whose life really is the Christian life? It's Christ's life. Christ's life in you. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus live a spectacular life? You better believe he did. You know, Jesus didn't just do what he did on this earth to leave us a good example. No, Jesus came to this earth to do business, by the way. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. But when we look at the life of Christ and the ministry that he had here on this earth, we see a glimpse of what God wants to do through us. Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, the reason that the disciples saw what they saw in the book of Acts, the reason the Apostle Paul saw what he saw, the world turned upside down with the gospel, was not because of how strong they were. They were just as weak as you, and they were just as weak as I am. But the reason that they saw so many wonderful, amazing things happen, this world impacted for the cause of the Lord Jesus, is because these were men who were utterly surrendered to what Christ had for them, and it was literally Christ living his miraculous life through them. The only thing that keeps us from seeing the miraculous is when we get in the way. What we're going to see here from the very lips of Jesus Christ in this passage are two simple commands that he gives to his disciples if they're going to see miracles. Listen, every miracle that the Lord Jesus did was simply a picture, or really is teaching us a lesson of what he wants to do in the spiritual arena. And here in this passage, the feeding of the 5,000, he's not teaching us that we need to volunteer at soup kitchens and, you know, do all this kind of stuff. Although that stuff's not bad to do, there's something far deeper and far more far-reaching that he wants to do in your life tonight. Look at what it says here in verse number 16. Jesus says, "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat." The first thing these disciples needed to do if they were going to see miracles happen through their life is they had to recognize their responsibility. They had to recognize their responsibility. Here's the need of this group of people, this vast multitude, a physical need that really, at the end of the day, was their own responsibility. I mean, if I go hungry, it's not your fault. You understand what I mean? It wasn't intrinsically the responsibility of the disciples to make sure that these people were fed. But do you know, folks, there are times when God takes the spiritual responsibility of somebody else and he lays it right at your front doorstep. For instance, is it not true that every man, woman, boy, and girl that dies without Christ will have to give an account of themselves before God? I'm not going to have to answer for somebody else's sins. They'll have to answer for their own sins before God. But is there not an element of truth that if the watchman does not warn that person, yes, that lost man will die in his sins, but what does God say? His blood will I require at your hand. And there are times where God takes a spiritual responsibility of other people. By the way, he takes a spiritual responsibility of all the lost people within your realm of influence, your neighbors, your coworkers, your lost family members, all those people, and he is holding you responsible that they hear the gospel. You need to recognize your responsibility. The first thing the disciples needed to do if they were ever going to see a miracle happen is they need to recognize your responsibility. You know, I wonder tonight, maybe the reason that there are needs, spiritual needs in your realm of influence that are going unmet is because you have yet to recognize your responsibility. You might be pushing off the spiritual needs of your young person onto the pastor or whoever deals with the youth in the church. Or maybe you send them off to camp, which, by the way, is a great thing to do, and you say, well, you know what, I can't sort out my kids, so I'm just going to send them off to camp, and if they know what they're doing over there, then my kid's going to come back right with God. No, 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 no. God never told the pastor to bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He told you. So it's your spiritual responsibility. At the end of the day, God's going to hold you responsible for that. And you need to stop pushing it off on other people and recognize your responsibility. Listen, a lot of folks, maybe even in churches like this, try to push off the responsibility of evangelizing people onto the pastor. Well, hey, that's what we pay him to do anyways. He can go off and go do soul winning. I'm going to do what I do at work, and then when I come home, I'm going to enjoy me time. You know what? In the Christian life, there's no such thing as me time. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Listen, the most happy, joyful people that I know are Christians who are completely surrendered to God. It's not a bummer. It's a blast. I love serving the Lord. And the only time that I get down on the mouth is when I get my eyes off of Him. So that's the first thing you need to do, is recognize your responsibility. Stop pushing off the responsibility of the spiritual needs of other people on somebody else, like the pastor, somebody else, or an evangelist. Someone else is going to meet their need. No, 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 no. God put you where He put you, even if it's in the house you're in, because He knew there are lost neighbors that needed to hear Christ, about Christ. Folks, it's really true. And get it, you will never see miracles happen through your life unless you, first of all, recognize your responsibility. Recognizing your responsibility to meet people's spiritual needs, no matter what capacity it might be in, might be some of the ones we've already mentioned, maybe it's something that we haven't mentioned tonight. God holds you responsible. Don't drag the standard down. You need to, first of all, recognize your responsibility. Well, you know what? A Christian who really recognizes their responsibility is going to come to a realization, another realization, really quick. That's that he can't meet the need. You know, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, listen, they don't need to depart, you guys. Yes, I said, you guys give them something to eat. The disciples look around, and there's this little guy here, this little kid, and he's got this lunch, five little loaves, like five little biscuits and two small fish. And so they say, Lord, in verse 17, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. You know what? You might look at the spiritual needs that you see in your family and think, Lord, I only have five loaves and two fishes, as it were. Lord, I have enough of a problem keeping my own self in line spiritually, let alone somebody else. I can't meet my own spiritual needs, let alone the spiritual needs of my wife. I can't meet my own spiritual needs, let alone the spiritual needs of my kids. Lord, I have a hard enough time staying right with you. How in the world am I supposed to witness to somebody else? Well, you know what? There's a provision. Jesus never rebukes these disciples for telling him how weak they are. You know, one thing that God will never rebuke you for is being weak. In fact, it's okay to be weak. In fact, God can't really do too much with you until you recognize that without Him you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. There are no words that can come out of your mouth, and no intellectual argument that you can give a lost person that will somehow twist their arm and convince them to be saved. No. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a work that He has to do in the heart. There is nothing that you can do to make your child know and love God. No, but you know someone that can. What happens here in this passage? In verse number 18, Jesus says, bring them hither to me. It's like Jesus says this, you know, I never asked you if you had enough, but what you do have, I want you to give it to me. You might say, Lord, I am shy. How in the world am I supposed to be this soul winner that I'm supposed to be? And the Lord says, I know that you're weak. I know you're shy. But what you do have, I want you to give it to me. You know, Lord, I recognize my responsibility to meet the spiritual needs of my children. And Lord, there are things in their lives that are breaking my heart right now. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't even know where to begin. And the Lord says to you, that's okay. I never asked you if you had what it took to change them, but I do. Now, what you do have, I want you to give it to me. The second thing the disciples needed to do in order to see miracles happen through their life was, get it, release their resources. The first thing they had to do is recognize their responsibility. The second thing they needed to do was to release their resources. Listen, every last one of those five loaves and both of those two fish had to be in the hands of Jesus Christ. You know what? If you recognize your responsibility, to your kids. And you say, God, you know what? I really want you to change my kids, but there are certain things in my life I don't want you to touch. You can have some of my time, and Lord, I'll be faithful to church, and I'll bring my kids to church, but Lord, there's this habit that I don't want to get rid of. There's this area of bitterness in your heart that you think is your right to have. There's this attitude that you're harboring towards your spouse, or towards your boss, or maybe even towards your pastor. Folks, I've got news for you. Until you give Him everything, you will not see the miracles. It's true. Until you come to the end of yourself, you'll never see the beginning of God's resources. And folks, what would happen if you did recognize your responsibility in whatever area God is dealing with you about tonight? What if you did really jump off the cliff, as it were, and release your resources? Absolute surrender to God. You gave Him everything. Lord, whatever you want, take it. Lord, all that I am, all that I have, you can have it. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about meeting the spiritual need of my wife or my lost loved one or my lost family member. I don't know, Lord, how I'm going to meet the need, but I know that it's a need that you have placed in my realm of responsibility. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about my kids. I don't know what. I don't know what I'm going to do about them. But Lord, I recognize my responsibility, and Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. And Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do to see that need through. What would happen if you did that? If you really did own up to the responsibilities that God has given you, no matter how uncomfortable or how impossible it might seem, and if you really did release your resources, even if you thought you were letting go of the very things that were making life work for you, what would happen? Well, let's look at the rest of the passage here. Look at what happens in this situation, verse number 19. And He, that's Jesus, commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Okay, now let me ask you this. Who's in charge now? Who's the one who's figuring out how this multitude of thousands and thousands of people is going to be fed? Who's the one who is micromanaging it and figuring out exactly how it's going to be done? Is it the disciples? No, it's Jesus. And listen, you might not have any idea what needs to be done in order for the spiritual needs of your children or your wife or that lost person or whoever it is. You might not have any idea how in the world those needs are going to be met. But He does. And Jesus never expects them to figure out how this is going to happen. In fact, another passage tells us that Jesus really got detailed when it came to meeting this need. He sat them down in companies of hundreds and fifties. And he gives the loaves to the disciples, and it's like He says, okay, Peter, I want you to take this basket with this bread in it. I want you to go down that aisle here. And James, I want you to take... And he shows them exactly what to do. You know what's going to happen? If you recognize your responsibility, and if you release your resources, and you completely surrender everything to God to meet that need, you know what's going to happen? He's going to start showing you exactly what's going to need to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to start talking to you. And He might say something like this. You know that neighbor that you have, that you see going out to the letterbox to get their mail every day? I want you to go out and talk to them. Ladies, maybe bake them a batch of cookies or something. I don't know. I don't know what He's going to impress upon your heart to do. Go out there and give them your testimony. Give them the gospel. Oh boy, okay, well that's getting pretty specific. You think the Holy Spirit might impress something like that on your heart? Wouldn't that be just like Him? Yeah. The Holy Spirit might deal with you in a specific arena regarding the needs that you have in your family, gentlemen. And He might use a preacher, or He might just speak to you as you're looking in the Word, or He just might impress it upon your heart. Yes, you know there are spiritual needs in your family, and the media content that you're allowing in the house certainly isn't helping the situation. Okay, there's a specific command. He's going to start taking control of the situation and giving you specific commands as to what exactly needs to be done in order for that spiritual need to be met. You know what He'll tell you to do probably almost every time? Pray. Do business with God about it. Claim some verses. Take out, as we heard last night, for those of you who are at the conference over at Falls, take the checkbook and start signing some of the checks that are there. There's promises in this book, aren't there? And they weren't promises just to fill pages. They were promises, God daring you to take Him at His word. And you know what? God will do some things. We have seen some amazing things happen in our ministry and things that I can't explain other than the fact that God is true to His promises. Praise God for that. Not only is He going to take command, verse 19, He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed. Listen, the blessing of God is now in the situation. You want the hand of God in your life? You want the trail of the divine be seen throughout your life and your ministry? You've got to recognize your responsibilities, own up to them no matter how hard it is, and release your resources and trust God and watch what He'll do. But not only will He take command, not only will He bless, but it says here in verse 19, towards the end, He gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples of the multitude. He actually uses them. He will use you to meet the need. Verse 20, and they did all eat and were filled. Nobody went hungry that day. There was not a need that went unmet. Because these disciples, get it, recognize their responsibility. And they release their resources. Every last one of those loaves and every last fish, they weren't holding anything for themselves. You know what? Those gentlemen probably thought that they were getting rid of anything that they had to eat when they gave everything to God. Just like some of you think that if you surrender whatever God's dealing with you about, that attitude or whatever it is, you think that life's going to not work for you anymore. You know, that's the lie of the devil. To think that if you surrender to God in any fashion, that your life is going to be worse off than it was before you surrendered. It's not true. Look at what happens here in verse number 20. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. I wonder why it was 12. How many disciples? 12. How many baskets? 12. Interesting. I don't think that's an accident. I'm sure that when those disciples began to be refused, when people were full and they didn't want any more food, they looked around and didn't take them long to notice that they had 12 baskets full of food. They didn't go without. You know, that little boy, that little fella, was giving his lunch away and he didn't go without at all, did he? You know, folks, if you recognize your responsibility and you release your resources to God and surrender everything to Him, do you realize that you will find that God will meet your every need in a way that you never thought was possible? He is going to meet the needs of your heart. He is going to take care of you physically. He will. Listen, God won't let someone who surrendered to Him go without. You know, even people in the past that have surrendered to God, and even martyrs who were burned at the stake hundreds of years ago, you know, you read the testimonies of those men, they wouldn't have it any other way. I don't know how God does it, but God gave them the grace for it to where they were ready to go home. You know, folks, it's amazing. I could give testimony after testimony. I won't because of time. But times in my life where there has been a struggle, where I knew that there was a need that God wanted me to meet, and I did not want to meet it, but I knew that God wanted me to. So I recognized my responsibility and then surrendered to God. And sometimes, I'll be honest, it was very uncomfortable. But there's not a single time where I feel like I went without. In fact, God blessed abundantly above. And folks, that's what God wants to do for you. I wonder how many miracles He wants to do in this church in this coming week. And in order to be a part of it, in order to receive the blessing, you know what you got to do? You got to recognize the responsibilities that God has given you in your family, in the community, the lost folks that are around you, whatever the case might be, and then release your resources. You know what? A lot of us tonight need to ask God, Lord, what do You want me to do to meet the needs that You've placed within my realm of influence? And then you watch what God does with your weak vessel as He flows through it to see miracles happen through your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for the fact that we serve a God that is great and all-powerful and can meet our every need and the needs of those around us. Now, Lord, I pray that tonight by Your Spirit, You would show each one of us what You want us to do as a result of the truth that's here in this passage. Lord, I know that You've dealt in hearts in more specific ways than I've even said. And Lord, I pray tonight that there would be complete surrender. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask two questions and I'll just hand it over to Pastor Roberts here.